two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this evening in verses 15 through 16, the analysis of Genesis chapter 24, on page 20 of our notes. All right, part of the Christian experience is personal sin of life. We've been given the prescription to deal with that. That is the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas our prayer of confession before God, personal confession, we are forgiven of our sins experientially. We are there at that point in time, filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we are in a state of spirituality. And in that condition, we are then ready and available to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, to understand the Bible clearly. Obviously, you hear all the arguments out there, all the different interpretations that people come up with, etc., as if there are this many interpretations of the Bible. No, there is one truth. That truth is designed to be revealed only to those who are true seekers of God. That's Jesus' teaching, not mine. Those who have ears do not hear, hearing they do not hear, seeing they do not see. Why is that? That's because they are negative to the truth, they are unwilling to deal with their sin nature, and otherwise be intellectually honest and approach Bible doctrine according to the divine design under the GAP system. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your absolute veracity. We thank you for your perfect plan and revelation of it, to sponsor it in regards to those who want to represent you purely at that level, especially in regards to divine good production and glorifying you for all eternity. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have here a servant of Abraham, which is an example of a positive, adjusted believer, not to be outdone, even if you will, in regards to Abraham himself, with respect to his own orientation to the plan of God for his life. And this particular servant has been given the responsibility, commissioned by Abraham, to go out and find the unknown, that is, a right woman for Abraham's son Isaac. And as he knows where to go via Abraham's instructions, he winds up at the city of Nahor. He's at the well, and he engages in prayer for divine guidance in regards to figuring out the unknown. Obviously, Isaac's right woman, who in the world would know who that is if it's not God? So therefore he appeals to God, and in so doing, in his prayer, he devises a character test that in his own doctrinal thinking would evidence the type of characteristics that one would want in regards to a wife, a right woman in regards to one's life. And the prayer itself is both petitionary as well as intercessory, as it is asking God to help him on his behalf to identify this woman, and in so doing, obviously, to continue to evidence the chesed, the loyal love that God has shown Abraham in view of the servant for the number of years that he has been there. Indeed, if it's Eliezer, some 55 years plus in this regards. And as we have seen, even before the prayer is completed, which he is praying simply silently to himself, Rebecca, to be Isaac's wife, appears on the scene in that respect. And this is all in God's timing and answering to the prayer of the servant. Rereading here verses 15 and 16. And it came about before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. came out with her jar on her shoulder. In verse 16, we are again then given a description of Rebekah, and the girl was very beautiful. She was good looking, literally. A virgin or a maiden, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. So obviously, the timing of God's response to the servant's prayer evidences his own spiritual orientation, his connection with God, the doctrinal solidity and influence in regards to his prayer as it meant to the situation itself in addressing God. And we have an example of this righteous man and God's response, as we saw, such as in Isaiah 65:24, as God says, "Before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear," recognizing the righteous have the ears of God when they are addressing him, especially in line with Bible doctrine, seeking for his will in regards to matters at hand, to have wisdom. James tells us that wisdom is one of the things that God will not ever be selfish with respect to the need of it for a believer to operate and function in their Christian life in regards to God's will, fulfilling his will for their lives in that respect. And even those things that we obviously may not know in regards to the future events, etc., but we are seeking to find a path, a direction in that regards, prayer for God to give wisdom in terms of divine providence, the opening and closing doors, the fact that God obviously is in charge and control of circumstances and situations is an aspect of wisdom that God will provide on behalf of those who seek him in such matter. Obviously, people that don't pray miss out in regards to having this very type of experience. And as we saw in the prayer, the servant's prayer was specific, and he asked God to grant him success today. And here it is, as we see in the timing, it's almost mind-boggling in regards to, you can imagine being in this guy's shoes, and he's shooting up this prayer, and he's looking and goes, "Look at that. There's a woman with a jar on her shoulder. A good-looking woman." And you can just imagine the brain turning, the thoughts turning in regards to the man and the situation at hand. And we see this, and the scene teaches us here that God is not to be limited in regards to our prayers and requests in this respect, as if he needs to prepare anything in regards to answering that prayer in any specific way. Just pick up point 11 here by way of quick review. Rather, the response of God is based on his sovereign will, having already determined how and when he will answer all prayer. God is omniscient, and he knows all, he perfectly anticipates and knows all things of the future of his creation in time, hypothetical and otherwise, and real. So in eternity past, he devised a plan, and he determined how events would turn out in regards to this plan. Under his sovereignty, while his omniscience is not causative, his sovereignty is. His omniscience is simply anticipatory. So, 12, he controls history in all circumstances, situations, and time, will ensure all events and people are in place with appropriate response to be fulfilled at his timing. Otherwise, how can he accurately prophesy in regards to the future that we have in the Bible? And obviously, evidence that he is omniscient is the fulfillment of prophecies to date in the Bible. And we have more to come. The whole setting and circumstance for the rise of the Antichrist. All the players got to be in place. The nations have to be at a certain spot in their lives, in their existence. People have to be at certain places in their existence. The right people's got to be in control. The orchestration of this thing, obviously, is mind-boggling. But God has his thumb on all of it. And he always has. He knows exactly what's going to happen. and obviously Satan and his entourage of demons, demonic army working on his behalf, are behind the scenes orchestrating their part in attack against God's and his plan, hoping in some form or fashion to be able to upset it. So our prayers, this is why you are to pray as if it's already done. See? Pray as if it's happened. Because God, in a positive response, hears, and it will happen indeed if that's His will in any particular circumstance or situation for these things to occur. 13, any wait time on the believer's part is not because God has to prepare an answer, but because of God's timing in response. The timing is what is probably most of the test for one's prayer request in regards to the believer. To be patient, and as it is otherwise demanded in regards to certain aspects of prayers and things. Not all prayers are going to happen immediately like this servant. But this situation called for it. The man is many miles from home. He is away from his responsibilities, his duties to his authority, Abraham. He's on a mission. And time is of the essence. History continues to roll. And they need to find a right woman for Isaac as soon as possible. And hence, that's the way he is addressing it. To do so with haste. And you get that whole feeling in regards to how quick everything occurs in the oath taking, and bam, the man's got the caravan of camels and they're on their way. So not everything, obviously, will be answered in such fashion. But it doesn't make a difference when. It is the timing. And God knows the perfect timing. He knows to when to turn on the fulfilled answer in one form or fashion, especially in a positive sense as we are looking here. 14, for the adjusted believer, praying for God's divine will to be shown necessary for application of Bible doctrine. And that's the caveats. That's the qualifiers. See, you're praying under the realm of doctrine. As it's necessary to fulfill God's plan for your life. This is what makes possible to ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you in that God's person, nature, His attributes, of omniscience, omnipotence, sovereignty, etc., are constantly in play. 15, for believers that do not in detail ask of God in prayer, they miss opportunity to enjoy the same experience as the servants. To pray just in general, things happen, is one thing. To pray and see specifics, just minor specifics in your prayer actually occur. That puts it on a whole different level. I would like to have one of these, God, or whatever you pick. I'm not going to pick for you. Nobody needs a new car, so I'm not going to pick for you. But I want this, and that. See, and then. Bingo, there it is. And everything's there. Just like he asked. Come in. We'll take a break as we deal with the technical difficulties. No, I don't see anything up here. Sounds like maybe the upstairs in the heater. Maybe the alarm up there. All right, who prayed for that? A bit hacked. Be a sump pump. Oh, it's backing up.
Feel free to converse on the
The what? The water heater.
Water heater.
No.
No.
Okay.
All right, picking up where we left off, to pray in detail, to try to cover all your bases, pays often in regards to one's prayer. And it adds, if you will, a sense and a level of encouragement and enlightenment in regards to God and circumstances, situations at hand when things come about exactly as one asks. And people that don't pray with that type of detail and concentration and thinking obviously will not really ever get to enjoy the experience on that such a personal level. We saw point 16, some other examples of God responding without hesitation. Genesis 20:17 is an okay verse. I was in the wrong chapter when I was looking at it. 17, a clue to the servant that this woman was God, further directing him in answer that she appeared with her jar on her shoulder, a jar to obviously gather water. So 18, the jar was instrumental fulfilling the coming test to give the servant a drink of water and water the camels. 19 is probably the jar that was first attracted the servant's attention in Rebekah's direction. Not just a woman, but one that has the instrument necessary to engage in the character test that he created of giving him a drink and the camels a drink. 20, the author then inserts a brief family background of this woman that the servant focused his attention on. Not the background, the woman that he's focused attention on. Who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Aram's brother Nahor. 21, now the lineage here, while we may think redundant because we've already been told this, back in chapter 22, the lineage serves to inform the reader that when God answers prayer for the righteous, he makes sure that all the bases are covered. Even those things that are understood. You know, sometimes you pray and there is, as you know, already an understanding in regards to certain aspects of the prayer. And God makes sure all the bases are covered. When God's hand's in it, it makes the answer to prayer something that if you will, does not find fault in regards to otherwise its impact in your life. So 22, for the servant, this meant to find a woman from Abraham's relatives. While he particularly shot up the aspects of the character test, it was understood, obviously, that he is operating under Abraham's authority. And that he was a look from Abraham's tribe, from his clan, from that part of the country, for this woman. So, 23, God has the believer's back that is loyally praying and applying on behalf of a positive authority. God knows exactly the application, who he's answering to, his responsibility in that regard. God's big on authority. He's big on those who are obedient to authority. And for those who are seeking to make that application, and they're doing it, obviously, with the right mental attitude and all the other things that we see in regards to the servant, God is going to grease their skids, especially when an authority is adjusted and on God's blessing list. 24, God also knew the stipulation set by Abraham and the servant's intentions to obey his master and fills in the gaps of his prayer in that respect. 25, where we left off. Now, Rebekah's father, here one Bethuel, her grandmother Milcah, that's Rebekah's grandmother, and her grandfather Nahor, Milcah being Nahor's wife, and also Abraham's brother, as we mentioned, were all previously introduced in Genesis 22:20-23. Rebekah and her eight brothers that were from Nahor and Milcah. So 26, now the family tree here shows Rebekah to be Isaac's second cousin. Isaac's second cousin, the daughter of Abraham's nephew. Bethuel was Abraham's nephew. So that would make Rebekah that would make her a cousin once removed, or second cousin. Milcah was her grandmother. Nahor was her grandfather. So 27, then following the brief genealogy, we have mention of her attractiveness, as she is far from ordinary in appearance. Quote, and the girl was very beautiful. Vahavna ara tov mara meod. 28, the literal Hebrew states that she was good looking, good in appearance. Tov mara meod, very much so, exceedingly. So 29, much like Isaac's mom Sarah, his to be a right woman was beautiful both in spirit and in appearance. When the Bible calls someone pretty, good looking, you can count on it. It's not some figment of anybody's imagination. And this is overtly. 30, now her status as marriageable is then denoted by the term translated a virgin in the New American Standard, a Bethula in the Hebrew. 31, now the noun Bethula is from the root betal, simply meaning to separate. To separate. 32, its emphasis is that the female is unmarried, even though the New American Standard translates it virgin 49 times of the 50 that is used in the Old Testament, with the exception being translated maidens in Ezekiel 9:6. That's the one exception that it shows. 9:6. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens. That's our term, Bethula. Little children and women. Do not touch any mark on any man on whom is the mark. Now, this is a tribulational passage. 33, it is used of that my English isn't very good. It is used of one previously married and now widowed. Is used of one that was previously married and now widowed. Example, there is Joel 1:8. Again, the New American Standard translates as virgin, but a better translation would be a maiden, one who has been separated from her husband. Well, like a virgin or maiden girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth, one that she has lost, her husband that she married when she was young. That is the context. So there, it denotes one, she's lost her husband, obviously, the death of the spouse. The remaining spouse is free to remarry and therefore is marriage material in that regards. So we bring this out to make sure that we see exactly what's going on here. 35, 34. Otherwise, it looks to one that is single, and for those never having been married, assumed a virgin. That's kind of the idea, reason why translators most of the time translate a virgin. 35, while this may or may not be true, obviously someone has been married before is not a virgin. Context determines either way. Context basically sets the tone in that regards. 36, just as our text makes clear of Rebekah's premarital virginity, as it goes on to say, and no man had relations with her, while Ish lo yada, had not known her. A euphemism of the Hebrew to note that she had never engaged in sexual intercourse. So 37, redundancy, the language of this sort, like this is seen in verses, examples here like 2 Samuel 14:5, truly I am a widow, for my husband is dead. That's why you're a widow, is because your husband is dead. Isaiah 54:1, O barren one, you have borne no child, as is expressed in the Hebrew. Obviously, it has a poetic element in regards to the language. Then Job 24:21, he wrongs the barren who does not bear. That is, let's see here. One of these, I gave you a corrected translation. I think it's that one. Yeah, the New American Standard translates that, Job 24:21. He wrongs the barren woman and does no good for the widow. Literally, he wrongs the barren one who has not born a child who does not bear. So 38. Now the second clue to the servant that this woman was a potential candidate is that she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. While Yarod, Hayayin, Wa Malah, Kad, Wa Allah. And this all in the vicinity of the servant. So God brings about the circumstances and situations. See, continuing. Everything has fallen in place as it would need to be for this test to, first and foremost, be given in regards to this particular female. So now her jar is filled up with water, and she is in the place where he can now walk up and ask her for a drink. So 39, this is indicated in a noun translated spring, which literally is I in the Hebrew. And noting the edge at the source of water where the servant had previously positioned himself in verse 13. I haven't seen any really good examples why spring is related to as I, spelled the same as I in the Hebrew, other than a water in a certain way sees, you look at it, it reflects your person. And in that way, it's like it sees you. But that's just a guess on my part. So 40, the candidate is now fully prepared for testing by the servant. 41, God has opened the doors for the servant to further explore his will. And he does not hesitate to walk through it in verse 17. Everything is being crossed off the list. That would be that would give indication that you need to check this person out. See. All right. Now, verses 17 through 20, the test is administered. And surprise, surprise, she passes. All right, looking at the Hebrew here, verses 17 through 20. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." You have the wow consecutive, and then our verb to run. Cal, imperfect third masculine singer, ruts. R-U-T-S. Why didn't he just walk over or saunter over? No, he runs. And he ran. The servant, definite article, follow with our noun for servant, common masculine singer, absolute, eved, E-V-E-D. To meet her is the preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct verb with the third feminine singular suffix kara, Q-A-R-A, to encounter or meet. And he said, while consecutive, our verb to say, a cal perfect third masculine singular, amar, A-M-A-R. Give me a drink. You have the hifil, imperative, feminine singular, with the first common singular suffix, gama, G-A-M-A. This verb literally means to swallow, hence, give me to drink. Follow with the interjectory particle, na, doing it in a polite way, he's not rude. N-A, please, or now, a form of softening the imperative. A little of the water. What little out of a large jar that a human would need. A little of is the adjective masculine singular construct meeth, M-E-E-T-H. Follow with our noun for water, common masculine plural absolute, mayim, M-A-Y-I-M. Water is always in the plural in the Hebrew because there's more than one drop, generally speaking. From your jar, preposition men, followed with our common feminine singular construct noun to second feminine singular suffix, kad, K-A-D, jar. Verse 18, and she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Wow, consecutive. Said is, again, our verb amar. A-M-A-R, cal imperfect third feminine singular. Drink is the imperative cal verb masculine singular shatha, S-H-A-T-H-A-H. My Lord, address of respect here. Common masculine singular construct noun with the first common singular suffix, Adon, A-D-O-N. Get the word Adonai. And she quickly lowered. You had the wow consecutive, the PL form verb, imperfect third feminine singular, our word mahar, M-A-H-A-R, with haste is what that means. And she hastened or quickly. Follow with the wow consecutive and our verb to lower, Hifil, imperfect third feminine singular, Yarad, Y-A-R-A-D. Her jar, again, our noun, Kad, K-A-D, here with the third feminine singular suffix. To her hand, or literally upon her hand. You have the preposition all, A-L, followed with our noun for hand, common feminine singular construct, third feminine singular suffix, yad, Y-A-D, and gave him a drink. Well, consecutive, and then the verb to give him a drink is a hifil, imperfect, third feminine singular, third masculine singular suffix, shaka, S-H-A-Q-A-H. Verse 19. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, well, consecutive, having finished literally is the PL imperfect third feminine singular, our verb kala, K-A-L-A, giving him a drink. You have the preposition lamed with the hifil infinitive constructive verb shakal, here with the third masculine singular suffix, gave him a drink, S-H-A-Q-A-H. And then she said, while consecutive, our typical construction, followed by our verb amar, kalim perfect, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. You have the conjunction gam, G-A-M also, followed with the preposition lamed, and the common masculine plural noun construct the second feminine singular suffix, a word for camels, for your camels, gamal, G-A-M-A-L. Also for your camels, I will draw. Here, obviously, what she's drawing is water. The cow and perfect first common singular, shav, S-H-A-A-B, until they have finished drinking. You have the preposition ad, A-D, until, followed with the preposition M, plus M, I-M, until when, looking at the extent of time it takes, they are completely finishing drinking, literally. The PL, participle, third common plural verb again, finishing, kala, K-A-L-A-H, drinking, shatha, cal infinitive, construct, S-H-A-T-H-A-H, till they're satiated, basically. Verse 20. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Wow, consecutive. Again, our verb to hasten or to do something quickly. PL in perfect third feminine singular, mahar, M-A-H-A-R. And she hastened and emptied her jar to the trough. Obviously, she already has one full jar. So she, after gives him the drink, immediately dumps that what's left into the trough. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to empty here is the PL in perfect third feminine singular, ara, A-R-A-H. Her jar, our noun, cad again, K-A-D, a common feminine singular construct, second, third feminine singular suffix. Into is your preposition L, E-L, the watering trough, literally. The definite article, common feminine singular, absolute noun, shoketh, S-H-O-Q-E-T-H. She used two times here in Genesis 30, 38. And then she ran back to the well to draw. You have the well consecutive. Our verb to run again here is a cal imperfect third feminine singular, ruts, R-U-T-S. Then, not in the English, she ran repeatedly, literally. You have the adverb ode, O-D, over and over. Back and forth is the idea. To the well. Preposition L again, E-L, our noun for well with the definite article, common feminine singular, absolute, be'er, B-E-E-R. And down the incline to get to the water source and back up. drawing water, to draw, drawing water, a preposition lamed with a cal infinity, construct shav, again, S-H-A-A-V. And she drew, shav, repeated, following the wow consecutive with the cal imperfect third feminine singular of the verb. For all those camels, preposition lamed, followed with our common masculine singular construct noun, kol, K-O-L, all. Camels, again, gamal, G-A-M-A-L, with the third masculine singular suffix. Rereading the three verses, or four verses. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." Verse 18, she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hastily lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink, or quickly. Verse 19, now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have completely finished drinking." Verse 20, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, the watering trough, and ran back and forth to the well, from the trough to the well and back, to draw, and she drew for all his camels. All right, now this is verse 17 through 20. One, the servant, or term of Ved, had a strong premonition regarding this particular woman apart from any others, and so ran to meet her. Or phrase ruts, lamed, kar in the Hebrew. So whatever went on around, we're not told. Maybe she was the first on the scene or whatever. But obviously, he is definitely drawn to her. All the prerequisites that he would imagine would be needed. She's there to get water, first and foremost. All right, we'll start here. This is the door that's opened. So, two, his act of running here, the servant, as he runs to meet her, his act of running here adds a further element to the test. It gave the appearance that time was of the essence and a need of expediency was required. Again, why did he run? This man is a thinking man. And he is a wise man. And he is going to add a little element to the test simply by his actions. And it really is designed to look deeper into her person, her character, and personality, beyond simply just one that gave him a drink, and then, indeed, offered on her own accord to water his camels. And so what does running do? It makes it look like he's in a hurry, see, rather than just walking and catching her at an angle or whatever to ask for a drink. So three, the servant sets the tempo to further evaluate the girl's ability to be observant beyond the scope of his prayer. Beyond simply seeing that after giving him a drink that he's got camels, they could probably use some water too. He's really kicked it up a notch here, even though it's not a prerequisite according to his prayer to God in this vein of being a potential candidate. So it's designed to evaluate further her ability to be observant, first and foremost. How observant is she? You want someone who is a helpmate to be observant so that they can be there to help you when you need it, see, rather than always having to look for them every time you turn around, otherwise, as it might be you know, for one who is out doing their own thing. So four, in turn, we should be enthusiastic or reticent in application. So another aspect of it is how industrious is she really? How energetic is this young lady? Is she in good health? So that would be a thing that you might want to know. And is she self-motivated in the sense of the fact that she doesn't, not the type that goes in and, well, all right, I'll do this. No, she's got the right attitude. She sees a job, needs to be done. And she sees the situation as it exists and responds in a like way necessary to ensure that everything is done accordingly. If the man's in a hurry, he's trying to get the hell out of Dodge, well, then she needs to hurry for his behalf. See? It's that little additional insight observance that you find with certain people. That truly are intent in regards to doing their job right before others. They're not the lackadaisical types that sit around on their desks and have to be told what to do all the time. Five, this would reveal her mental attitude in application. How observant she is overall, beyond just the fact that the camels need water, which she does. But also, what her mental attitude is really all about. Is she one that just likes to show off say, oh, I'll do this, I'll do that, you know, but her heart's not really in it. Probably most of us have been in that situation before ourselves. All right, I'll do this. And there's not a lot of zeal. Is there a lot of zest in regards to the application? Six, the servant sets the tone with a girl follow his lead. Remember, he's looking for a right woman, a wife, for his master Isaac. And therefore, he is looking and he is devising in his own mind the type of woman that doctrinally, and what he has observed, obviously, over the years with Sarah, that would be right for Isaac. So the servant here sets the tone by running. Now, will she follow his lead? A good helper is willing to follow the lead of the authority. We see it in the military and how things operate in that regard. Commander, follow me. Got little patches that say that in regards to certain companies, brigades and stuff. You know, follow me. I wore one of them. I kept going around in circles because I couldn't catch up with myself. But anyway, so we understand that. And that's a part of being of good service to another in helping, and that is to be sensitive, to know one's job, one's place, to see when things need to be done, and to be self-motivated enough and energetic enough and industrious enough to fill that which one would expect as a requirement of doing it really top-notch. With the right mental attitude, the whole works. And obviously, mental attitude is extremely important. Because people can give lip service and the attitude really sucketh, you know, in regards to things. It was Sarah's mental attitude that was read by God and why she is has a place she has in regards to the Hall of Fame of wives, believing a just of wives in the Bible. She had the right mental attitude. So seven is a way to test whether this potential helpmate has the kind of qualities that demonstrate an unhesitant willingness to respond to her husband's needs. anguish should be observable to the entirety of the situation, or one that will dismiss certain cues as irrelevant in her duties as a wife. In other words, dismiss as irrelevant actions indicating a need otherwise. Nobody's perfect, we understand that. But it's a good test. There is the dominant need right in front of her. The camels need water. Okay. She's unique in the fact that she's industrious enough to see that and volunteer for it. But this even goes further. Will she take care of the minor details that he's now thrown into the mix? And it's like almost like an afterthought action on his part. And this is not going to kill the deal one way or the other. But it's kind of fun to see it implemented. By so doing, the fact that he does it, we really see the character of this particular female in this respect. So will she be observable to the entirety of the situation, or one that will dismiss certain cues as irrelevant in her duties as a wife? Time for supper. Yeah, he needs his food. Well, okay, and you throw the food at him. Did you happen to bring utensils? Did you happen to bring a napkin? Something to drink? Do you got to go back and you got to ask for all these things? Well, you know, observe. And I'm not trying to pigeonhole anybody one way or the other. I know how things are. People get tired and everybody has their duties. But when you look at the preferred and one who is at home and able and willing to take care of their husband's needs as a good helpmate, these are the things that you look for. It's a kind of thinking that parents should teach their children early on to point out subtleties in regards to things that maybe they're doing otherwise. Well, look at this. Well, you could go ahead and do this while you're doing this. See, and we've got this taken care of. And it develops a good character in regards to a person. And it would be one, obviously, that has this type of personality trait and approach to life. Be great on the job. You know, as being a boss on a job, I mean, you definitely appreciate people that can see details and take initiative and recognize certain needs. You know. And basically go in and they know what the boss wants and they know how he likes it done. They hear the instructions. You know, they've learned his mannerisms and how he deals with things and what he expects. And they operate to complement that rather than, you know, I'll go out and do it on my own, do my own thing. 9, is this necessary quality that sets forth any candidate to be a Sarah's daughter? Isn't it just about, okay, my Lord, little lip service? Now, Sarah is set apart because she definitely was a helpmate at the highest degree, at the highest level, serving her master as she would look at him, her authority in life, in a marital situation. And to know what he wanted, his actions, what is intended by certain actions, and see other aspects in regards to needs around the house in that respect. 10, in fact, it was under the pressure of, quote, haste, end quote, that Sarah was ordered to bake bread the afternoon of Yahweh's visit in Genesis 18:6. We have the same verb used there, mahar, back in Genesis 18:6, translated quickly, as we have here in verses 18 and 20. She quickly lowered her jar to her hand, and then she quickly emptied her jar, went and got water for the camels. And back in 18:6, in that scenario, the command given to Sarah was quickly bake bread. And I guarantee you, she didn't lag. The doctrinal soul of the positive adjusted woman is in stark contrast to the female population at large in this world today. And doesn't give any room for men being abusive in their authority or otherwise. But I'm just saying, what you see pictured and what God, what appeals to God, what God glorifies, what God commends and has their approbation, or they have His approbation are of women and wives are people of this, women of this ilk, females of this ilk. So. Obviously, we know how things are and people got to work, etc. And today, unfortunately, it often takes both spouses working to make ends meet, at least in our own thinking, etc. And you can't expect a wife who's been working 8 hours already for the day to come home and have all the zeal and zest that you might see in a situation like this. But nevertheless, the attitude, you can still see the attitude, the willingness. I say, well, I see you collapse on the floor, pass out. I know that you're being true about your thoughts. No, I'm kidding. Do that. But, you know, again, the cosmos, I'm surprised they're the ones not making the racket rather than that hot water heater. If they were here and hearing this, you'd hear it, see, in that respect. All right, well. We'll pick it up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.